But not only did you walk through literal doors, there are thousands of doors we walk through every day in our minds. Because if Jesus is in your room, you can always get back up. He sent his son to earth. It changed all of history. It reset our calendar. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about how many doors you go through in a day, or how many doors you go through in a month, or even in a lifetime. This morning you woke up and you probably at some point walked through the bathroom door. And as you went into your bathroom, you may have walked through another door that went to a much smaller room with a little throne in it. When you finished there, at some point, you walked it through another door off your bathroom or in your bathroom into what you call a closet. And not today because it's Easter and you planned ahead, but most days you walk into that closet and look around at a full closet and say, I don't have anything to wear. You left that room and you walked through the door into a kitchen. And at some point you walked into the door, if you have kids, of your kids' rooms, and you helped them get ready for today, the big day, Easter. I don't know if y'all have heard about what the kids are doing today. I almost skipped church and went over there. But you at some point got your kids, if you have kids or if not, you walked out the door of your home, you opened the door to your car and got into your vehicle, you drove here, and when you got here, you still had doors to go through. You walked through the doors as you checked your kids in, and you walked them to their atmospheres, those of you that had kids, and walked through those doors. Then you came back through all of those doors, and you did what everybody that doesn't have kids do. You walked through the doors in the lobby, you came through the doors in your room, and this morning you are in the room. But not only did you walk through literal doors, there are thousands of doors we walk through every day in our minds. Before you got out of bed and walked through the door in your bathroom and the door in the smaller bathroom and the door in the closet and the door to the kids' rooms and the door to your home and the door to your car, before you got here walking through any of the doors here, you walked, before you ever got out of bed, you walked through the door in your mind of, am I going today? Am I getting up? Just like every day when you get to the office, that door, how am I going to engage this person today? What am I going to say to her? What am I going to say to him? The meeting that you have scheduled with your employer or employee, the door of, okay, how's that going to go? We walk through doors. It's just part of life, so much so that we don't even recognize, we just walk through them. It's what you do when there's a door. You walk through it. And doors always lead to the room. Because it often happens in the room. We find it throughout the pages of Scripture. What happens in the room? That first room could have been called a stall. It's the room where God decided to send his son, where the Son of God would make his presence known on planet Earth, and he would be laid in a manger. It was a room called a stall. Or the room where Moses was in Pharaoh's palace, and he stood before Pharaoh, and he shouted those words that we've come to know and many are familiar with, let my people go. It happened in the room in Pharaoh's palace. Or there was the room. It happened in the room where Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy in a room in the temple, was teaching, and his words were so simple that anybody could understand, but so profound they had the ability to change lives. And as a 12-year-old boy, he was confounding the religious leaders as he spoke in the room in the temple. It was much later in the upper room where the lowest act of betrayal ever happened. While Jesus is dining with his disciples and part of the way through the evening meal, he looks at Judas, who would betray him, and says, go and do what you're going to do. It happened in the room. It was in that same room that Jesus would teach us that the greatest among us would actually serve others. He would teach us by example that the way to have a great life is to live your life for something other than you, for others. That lesson was taught in the room. And then he would be crucified. It's what we think about at Easter as we remember. And they would lay his body in a room called a tomb. And for those closest to him, when that event happened, they went and they hid in a different room. They had been with Jesus and they'd walked with him. They'd heard his teaching. They'd seen the miracles. But if they thought, okay, he probably is the Son of God. He probably is the Messiah. You can't kill God. So in that moment, everything they believed collided with the reality that they were living. And because of that, they're now hiding in a room while he's in a tomb. And in that room we call a tomb, two ladies would approach on the second day to anoint his body, or on the third morning to anoint his body with oil, because the burial process had happened so quickly because of Passover. They wanted to make sure that it was done right. But when they approached that room called a tomb, the stone is gone. And as they entered the room called a tomb, there is an angel there. We read about it in the Gospel of Mark. And for the very first time in history, we hear the words that we've now said year after year. For a couple thousand years now, the angel looked at these two ladies and said, "He is not here, he has risen." It happened in the room. In your life, in my life, it often happens in the room. I remember the very first time, the room I was standing in, the very first time I saw the lady that would become my bride. I was 15 years old. Today, I'm none your business years old. But at 15, I saw her for the very first time, and I've never gotten over it. It happened in the room. I remember being in the room with each of our children when they were born. But with our first, Kaylee, our oldest daughter, Angie and I, we're kind of those crazy kind of parents of, hey, let's do this a little bit different. We're not going to find out if it's a boy or a girl. Pretty sure it's one or the other, but we're going to wait and see. So we had no idea until the moment she was born that she was a she. But I was in the room with her and each of our other kids when they were born, and I've never gotten over it. It happened in the room. I still remember today, the room where I committed my life to Christ. And I accepted this amazing, seemingly too good to be true gift of grace and mercy. The very idea that God, being God, would send his son to earth to pay for my sin. The thought that God could love me, and I think it's a difficult thought for each of us, because there are certain things about each of us that for ourselves, we have a hard time loving ourselves, much less the thought of God loving us. We disappoint ourselves. How must God, in his holiness and perfection, feel about us? But the reality is beyond our feelings. The reality is God loves us so much that he sent his son. After Jesus is raised from the dead, he goes into the room where the disciples are, and for the first time, they see him after the resurrection. But on that day, Thomas is not there. Thomas is one of the disciples. Thomas has been called the doubting disciple, doubting Thomas. Thomas is the guy that always has more questions than answers. Thomas is the guy that just has a hard time believing that Jesus is really the Messiah, that he's coming back. Thomas thinks it's all over. We read about it in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Bible says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" So Thomas has this encounter in verse 24. But if you put that slide up and then the next slide, Thomas moves from that, but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." They're trying to tell him what they've seen, and He just can't buy it. Just like perhaps maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower. Maybe if someone were to ask you, you would say, I believe in God as much as anybody can, or maybe you don't. But you wouldn't classify yourself as a follower of Jesus, a follower of the teachings of Jesus. And part of the reason is, it's just so hard to believe. And there are these doubts that roll through your mind. You're here maybe because you're curious, but you're not convinced. And you can relate to Thomas. A few days later, after Jesus comes into the room with the disciples, Thomas is now in the room. They're all hanging out together. And while Thomas opened the door and came through the doorway, Jesus just comes through the door without opening it. Being so God that he can come through a door without opening, but so human that he can eat fish inside the room. And it baffles the minds of the disciples, but this is not what convinces Thomas. Jesus looks at Thomas and says, hey, come here. I want you to touch the nail scars in my hand. I want you to put your hand on my side. And at that moment, Thomas is converted. Thomas no longer doubts. Thomas is converted because Thomas was in the room. He said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And that word believe, it's not just believe with your mind. It's not just have an intellectual capability to have the thought. It's deeper than that. The word believe literally means to trust. Stop doubting and trust me. Trust me. I think the same thing that Jesus said to Thomas, he would say to each of us, just trust me. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And I don't know what Thomas was thinking in that moment, but I wonder if Thomas thought about another room. An occasion before Jesus was crucified when the disciples went with Jesus to the home of a family where a 12-year-old girl inside their home had died. They arrive at this home and they open the door and they go into the room. And when Jesus is there, this 12-year-old girl, her lifeless body, she's just laying there. Jesus invites everyone to leave the room, and it's just Jesus and the girl in the room. Everybody else is outside, and Jesus brings her back to life. Because if Jesus is in your room, you can always get back up. See, maybe you're here this morning, and part of what has brought you here is just the harshness and the reality and sometimes the cruelty of life, maybe in your life or maybe what you observe in the lives of others. And you notice the pain that people walk through, or maybe you have your own. You notice the struggle people are dealing with, or maybe you struggle with your own things. Maybe you've experienced betrayal. Maybe people that should have been there for you were not there for you. And maybe part of what you need to comprehend today is the same thing that Thomas came into the reality of embracing and considering, and maybe in that moment when he's touching the nails, scars in Jesus' hands and touching his side, maybe he remembers putting his ear to the door because he could hear it, the scampering feet of a little 12-year-old girl, and it didn't make sense, and it didn't seem like it could be reality, and it was not logical, nor was it reasonable. Because there were people who said, hey, we know she's dead. We touched her lifeless body. We know she's dead. She was stiff. She's dead. But he can't get over what he hears through the door that's happening in the room, these little bitty 12-year-old feet. Because maybe part of what he comprehended and part of what you and I need to begin to embrace is, maybe you're here this morning and you've been betrayed. People have walked out of your life. People who should have been there were not there. Maybe you've been through amazing difficulty and struggle in your life. Everybody that should be with you has gone. But if Jesus is in the room, you can still get back up. And maybe that day a process began in the mind of Thomas where the things of God, there's no way if God's God, everything about God can make sense to me. If I could figure God out, he would have to be pretty small. If God is God, he's bigger than what I can comprehend. And maybe that day as Thomas perhaps listened through the doorway as to what was happening in the room, it began a process in his mind and the doubts were there, still there and the doubts were still bothering him. Just like maybe in your life there have been moments where you've thought, It could be true. There could be something to it. Maybe there have even been occasions where you felt somehow kind of more spiritual or close to God, however you would describe that, but you still have the doubts. A process has begun, but you're not there yet. And like Thomas, you think, man, if God could just prove it to me, if God could just write it on the wall, if God could somehow walk in the room and tell us all, he did 2,000 years ago. He sent his son to earth. It changed all of history. It reset our calendar. Nothing has ever been disproven about who God is and who the Messiah is. But if you're waiting until you have every answer and you can figure everything out, you will never figure out everything about God. There's something deeper that you have to attach to and lean into if you want to experience authentic faith. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, speaking about Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." It's a picture of intimacy, a picture of connection, a picture of friendship, fellowship. It's deeply personal because our great God loves us so much that he sent his son to pay the price for your sin and for my sin so that we would not only acknowledge him as God, but we would have the ability to call him Father. That's how much he loves us. So he stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. And in a few moments, I'm going to close my Bible and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, I'm going to invite you to open the door of your heart and invite Christ to come into your life. Exactly what this verse says. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." You know what my favorite part of this verse is? If anyone, there are no exceptions. There is nobody that is too far gone, too bad, too lost, too messed up, too broken. Jesus has this unique ability. He specializes in bringing dead things to life. It's what he does. And so he says, this is available to anybody and everybody, and he loves you just as much as he's ever loved any other human being. He's not interested in reminding you of how bad you were or bringing up your past. Jesus, the focus of Jesus is not to convince you that you're messed up and broken. You already know that. The focus of Jesus is to help you understand you can have hope in a relationship with him, hope that is anchored in a foundation of truth called faith. So if you're here this morning and there's something happening in your life that's bigger, deeper, than just my voice in your ears, something on the inside. That's, and it's up to you. But I can't think of one good reason. I can't think of one to not commit my life to Christ, to not open that door and say yes to the one who died for me. Because he just wants to know you personally. And I don't know what tomorrow holds or next month or next year, but the thought that by committing my life to him and inviting him into the room of my life, no matter what I'm going through in life, in seasons of struggle or seasons of difficulty and seasons of pain, no matter what I'm walking through, the thought that Jesus is in the room with me, man, I don't want to miss that. Can you imagine what you miss by not saying yes and opening the door of your life to the one who gave his life for you? And I can't think of a better time than Easter Sunday to commit your life to Christ. So I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you're here this morning and you would like to commit your life to Christ, I'd like to lead you in a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it quietly in your heart. The Bible says that Jesus knows even our thoughts. In the book of Matthew, he tells us that. So you can pray it out loud or you can pray it quietly in your heart. But if you would like this morning to commit your life to Christ, to experience your sins forgiven, and because you're in the room, invite Jesus to come into the room of your heart and life. If you'd like to do that, just pray this prayer with me. Just say, "Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin. Please help me to live for you. As best I know how, I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen."